Well, if you have your Bible open at 1 Timothy chapter 1, this is where we're basing our time this morning. Whenever I was a child, I remember being on a Sunday school trip, and we went to Kilkeel, and we were down on the beach. And if you know the beach there in Kilkeel, it's right beside the harbour. And there was a shipwrecked fishing trawler washed up quite high up the beach. And for us, as children, discovering this shipwrecked fishing trawler, this was adventure. And much to the teacher's disapproval, we were running onto the trawler, climbing on it. It was rusty, it was half full of sand, but we were in it. And we were really enjoying it, and the whole sense of adventure and being sailors, and it never again would put out to sea. It's gone now. But at that time, it was such an adventure to find a real shipwreck. Maybe there would be pirates. Maybe there would be gold, who knows, in this particular place. And I want you to keep in your mind today that picture of a shipwreck. We've all seen pictures of shipwrecks on television, whether we've ever been in one or not, like the trawler. But a shipwreck is something that we will have seen at some place or other. And Paul here in 1 Timothy chapter 1 uses that picture of a shipwreck to describe these two men, Hymenaeus and Alexander, who he says have shipwrecked their faith. And I want us today to keep that phrase in our minds and to hear what it's saying to us, because it's a warning. It's a warning to you and it's a warning to me of the danger of possibly shipwrecking our faith and of being handed over, as Paul says, to Satan. Let's first of all think today, I think these headings may come up on the screen. Let's first of all think about today the launching of a ship, because when a person becomes a Christian, it's a launching in faith of their lives on Jesus Christ. You remember how Jesus said in Luke chapter 5 to Simon Peter, the fisherman, who had toiled all night and caught nothing, Jesus said to him, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. In other words, Jesus commanded Peter to put his faith into Jesus and to launch out into the ocean for a catch. And it's an illustration for us. Maybe you've been at the Week of Mission and it has been so encouraging and so lovely to have seen so many people out during our past week. But maybe as yet, you haven't launched out in faith in obedience to Jesus Christ. This is not an invitation. This is a question of whether you're going to obey him or not. Because the Bible says, repent and believe the gospel. It's not giving you an option. It's not making you an offer, although it is. But it's more than that. It's a call to obey Christ and to launch out into the deep in obedience to him. And I encourage you today, if you haven't yet done that, to do so. And that picture of Peter launching his fishing trawler onto Lake Galilee to catch fish in obedience to Jesus is a signal to you and to me of what it means to have faith. It's this moment of crisis. Am I going to believe? Am I going to cast my life on Christ, or am I not? And so launching the ship of faith is a sign, a statement of intent. It's not something you kind of grow into or something that kind of you've always had. It's a decision you have to take to launch out in faith in obedience to Jesus Christ. But secondly, as well as launching out in faith your little ship, you punting your faith on Christ, when you do that, remember a ship's launch is only a launch. It then has to become a journey. I was watching some of the footage during the week of the Queen's time as Queen, and I was watching her launching the QE2 cruise liner in 1967. And after she named it, There it slid down the ramp into the sea in the Glasgow shipyard where it had been built. And there was a big fanfare. But you know, when a cruise liner is launched, it's only a launch. It has to start sailing. It has to start cruising. It has to start making money. The point of launching a ship is just not to launch it. It has to now serve a purpose. And I think a lot of people think being a Christian is about the launch. The fanfare of commitment, the excitement, and the starting point. And yes, it is exciting, as well as a good bit frightening, to become a Christian, to launch your all upon Christ and to put your faith into Him. But it's only a launch. A journey lies ahead. The ship has to go somewhere, or else it's going to become just a rusting hulk. And I want to say to you today that being a Christian is about being on a journey, but not the journey that so many, if I could put an inverted commas, spiritual people talk about. Oh, I'm on a journey. Where they don't know where they're coming from and they don't know where they're going to. They're just on a journey. Like somebody who gets into a car and just says, I'm going for a wee run, and just keeps driving. You know what's going to happen? They're going to run out of petrol. You just don't set out on a journey and say, I don't know where I'm going. I'm just going to drive. You need to know where you're going. And a Christian is someone who, when they have launched their lives on Jesus Christ, they then follow Him. That's the journey they're on. Where He leads me, I will follow. I want to know more of Christ, said Paul, and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His suffering. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which Christ has called me homewards. I press on. But that's the journey. I want to know Him. And I wonder today, as a Christian or someone who has recently launched their lives on Jesus Christ, I hope you don't think that's it. Sometimes at missions, people think that's it. As long as they've made a commitment, that's the point of it. Well, that's only the start. That's the launch. Because then you should say, I want to know Him as my prophet. I want to know Him as my priest. I want to know Him as my king. I want to know Him as the Lion of Judah and the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I want to know Him my comfort, my shelter, my tower of refuge, my strength. I want to know Him as the Rose of Sharon, the Lily of the Valley. I want to know Him as the altogether lovely one. I want to sit down under His shadow with great delight. Christianity is walking with Jesus Christ day by day. Where He leads me, I will follow. I want to follow Him. That's Christianity, having launched out in faith. And I hope today, those of us who call ourselves Christians, and that's why I'm saying to you to come to the midweek, come to the evening service, put yourself under the Lord's Word. That's where you'll grow. I know for me as a very young Christian, that's where I grew, putting myself under the Word of God. In the prayer meeting, listening to how other people prayed and learning how I should be praying or how I could be praying, and listening to God's Word as it was delivered to me, it was the way I grew, matured and developed and strengthened and was corrected, but also, I trust, in the course of time, was brought closer to Jesus Christ. So that's launching the faith. And that's the journey of faith into Christ. Let me move on, thirdly, to the shipwreck. Because Paul here mentions two men in particular who, he says, had shipwrecked their faith. Among them, there were others. But he names two who maybe were kind of high-profile characters in the church. That's why he names these two. He says, among those who have shipwrecked their faith, there were others who were gone as well, but he names these two. Maybe they were leaders. Maybe they were preachers. They Maybe they were involved in some high-profile role, and they'd shipwrecked it. They'd blown it. Hymenaeus and Alexander. And let me look with you just at these closing words of 1 Timothy chapter 1, how Paul says you can shipwreck your faith. Because I could shipwreck my faith. And if you have faith today, you could shipwreck yours. There's a warning here in this passage as well as an encouragement. Let me look at three simple ways from what Paul says here that you could shipwreck your faith. Notice how he says in verse 18, fighting the good fight. In other words, you can fight the bad fight. You can get involved in bad fights and you can shipwreck your faith. Warren Wiersbe, who was a minister in America, he died in 2019. He says in one of his books, he says, in my years of pastoral experience, I have seen local churches torn apart by slander and false witness in spite of the clear teaching in the New Testament about integrity in bearing witness. You can be fighting over, he said, she said. Did he say that? Did she really say that? And people get involved in little tittle-tattle scenarios where they're in each other's necks fighting over this and fighting over that. And they're not fighting the good fight, which is to follow Christ, to kill sin, to be witnesses where God has placed me, to serve him as opportunities arise. And instead they're fighting with Tom, Dick, and Harry, or they're fighting with Doris or Dorothy or whoever it is. They're fighting. They're not fighting the good fight. And we don't know about Hymenaeus and Alexander. Maybe these were the type of men who were involved in this sort of a scenario, but they were not fighting the good fight. And by fighting the wrong fights, you can hit the rocks and shipwreck your faith. A second way to shipwreck your faith is not holding on to the faith. Not holding on to it, but letting it slip. You know the way if you get a handful of very dry sand and you hold it and it just all runs out through your fingers? By not holding on to the faith, it can just all run out of your fingers and be gone. Paul mentions in verse 3, certain men, false teachers, who were teaching false doctrines and devoting themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Probably these were men coming up with novel theories, taking a verse from the Old Testament and building a skyscraper on top of it, just on one verse. Or going off in some flight of fancy, or twisting a verse to say what they wanted it to say, but not simply preaching the plain message of the text. I see this. You preach the plain message of the text, and people start drifting because they want fables, novelties, celebrity, edgy teaching. But they will not give themselves to the simple preaching of the Word of God. I see this all the time. The Queen's funeral was a case in point. We were really moved, and as I'm sure you were, by the Queen's funeral and by the various services that led up to it and the pageantry and the respect that was shown, but some of the things that were said, honestly, where do these guys get it from? One man said at the funeral of Her Majesty, one bishop, archbishop, that the Queen received Christ at her baptism. No one can receive Christ at their baptism. You receive Christ by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and being saved. Baptism is a sign. It doesn't bring you Christ. And yet, the Archbishop of York, that's what he said. That the Queen had received faith at her baptism. Baptismal regeneration is not taught in the Bible. It's a fiction. And also, I mean, did you notice that so many of the services, as prayers were laid, they kept committing her soul to God? We can't pray for the dead. When you're dead, you're dead. You either go to heaven or you go to hell. The Ecclesiastes says that the tree lies where it falls. You either fall into heaven or you fall into hell. It's too late after you've died to be praying. So you can't leave it to the last minute and say, oh, I'm going to leave it to the last minute to make my decision for Christ. You might not get a last minute. And besides, those who pray for you after you've died, no difference whatsoever to where you've gone. And yet there they were, praying and committing her soul to God over and over and over again. The only thing we can do is commit a body to the ground. That's it. And I'm just using those two topical examples of false teaching. But if you believe that you're saved through baptism, that will shipwreck your faith. And if you believe that people can pray for you after you've died, that your son or your daughter can be praying for you, and that'll kind of make good your sins, you're shipwrecked, you're gone, you're hold below the waterline. And a third way to shipwreck your faith, Paul says in verse 19, is not holding on to a good conscience. It's maybe not going to come up, it's off the screen there, maybe it's on this one. Hidden wrongs. I can't see it on that screen. Hidden wrongs. He talks about people who don't hold on to a good conscience. What's your conscience? We're all born with a conscience. Your conscience is your inner sense of right and wrong. It's like pre-programmed into you, into your DNA, if you like. It's a little voice that tells you you're about to do wrong, and it makes you feel guilty. Doesn't always get everything right. But when you come to Christ and get informed by the Bible, then it suddenly starts to get steered down a right path, a right way of going. But what if you overrule it? What if you do, as a believer, what you know to be wrong? William Still was a minister in Aberdeen, Church of Scotland minister in Aberdeen. And in one of his pastoral letters that have been published in a book, he asks the question, have you grown cold? And he's writing to people who obviously in his congregation had grown cold, particularly into middle age and old age. They had once professed Christ and they'd been excited about their walk with the Lord, but then it had become a bit of a formality. And he says in this letter that they knew it. They know it's the right thing to love the Lord, to serve the Lord with heart and soul and mind and strength. But then he lists four things, four hidden wrongs. A friendship, an illicit friendship, or a friendship that just isn't good for your soul. Somebody who just doesn't bring you close to the Lord. An unhealthy interest in something that you tolerate and you allow. Or an activity, he names. Some activity that in itself may be all right, but by devoting so much time and energy to that activity, it's taking you away from your service for the Lord. Or he says, a secretly cherished grievance. As you get older, those can creep in, can't they? A cherished grievance. Where you're holding something against somebody and you'll not let it go. And it's choking your soul. And it results, he says, in just Christians going through the motions, keeping up appearances. Like one of those shops, he doesn't say this, but I was looking at one of those shops in Ballymoney yesterday. You know the one with the sweets all painted in the window opposite the main post office? Looks like a sweet shop, but it's not a sweet shop. It's just a painted front. And as Christians, we can just look like Christians on the outside, but there's nothing behind us. And that's what Paul says here, isn't it? People who have not held on to a good conscience. And as we go on in life, William Still says, the material things can come to mean more to us than the spiritual. You're comfortable. You're sorted. You've got your house paid off. You've got your life organized, but it's just all too comfortable. And you're not prepared to put yourself out for the Lord. I wonder, am I speaking to someone today and you've been letting go of a good conscience? Some wrong you've allowed into your life in preference to Christ and his standards, and it's taken possession of you. And there is a danger that if you're not seeking first the kingdom of God, it could be because you're not in the kingdom. Or it could be because you've let something else creep in, and on the last day when you stand before Christ, you'll be ashamed. And you'll say, in the words of the hymn, I wish I'd given him more. You'll still be saved, but you'll still find yourself saying, I wish I'd given him more. I wish I'd done more for the Lord. And as Paul writes about these men, I don't know what it was. He kind of just uses these general phrases. They've shipwrecked their faith, and he has handed them over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. In other words, have they been disciplined by the church, or is he praying for them that the Lord would work in their lives, maybe through a sickness, to humble them, to bring them back? He wants them restored, which is always the point of church discipline. But let me finish today. Over the summer, I picked up a book, never seen it before, but it's about sailing a yacht off the west coast of Scotland. Not a book I would normally read. But the west coast of Scotland, we've visited. There's the Isle of Skye. There's the Isle of Iona, Mull. Lots of beautiful islands. Arran Island. There's lots and lots of beautiful islands. And this man, the book is about sailing off the west coast of Scotland. And every chapter he's had a number of yachts, boats over the years. And every chapter is about a different boat and an adventure that he had on one of those islands, if you're with me. And it's quite an interesting book because he's obviously an accomplished sailor, and he talks about, and this is something I've learned, this keeps coming across in the book, he uses charts, proper, is it Admiralty charts, to know where the rocks are. He uses sat-nav, nowadays. He uses his ears and his eyes to work out where the rocks are. He uses his experience and the experience of others who are with him. He uses compasses. He uses binoculars. Because sailors dread rocks. If you're in a boat and it hits rocks, there's only one winner. And that's what this book, it comes through. It's not about that, but it comes through over and over and over again that you can't sail too close to rocks unless you absolutely have to and you know what you're doing. You don't take them for granted. You don't laugh about them or play about with them. You avoid them at all costs. I've only highlighted some of the rocks this morning. There are many, many more. Hymenaeus and Alexander shipwrecked themselves on rocks. It's a tragedy that you could have faith, profess faith, and then you can shipwreck it. And I urge you today to learn from what this passage is saying. We've had a great week of mission. We've talked about launching out in faith and the journey of now getting to know Christ, but there is a warning. And Paul is written in this way, but ultimately it is to see Hymenaeus, I believe, and Alexander restored. Remember Psalm 23, he restores my soul. God is, you maybe have hit rocks, you maybe have been holed below the waterline. Your ship maybe is sinking. Your faith maybe is running away from you. But he restores my soul. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my sailor. He is my captain. He is the one who will guide the ship of my life, but you've got to come back to him. You've got to confess what you've done and ask him to protect you, to lead you, to guide you, and to be with you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word, and we thank you for the encouragement and yet also the challenge. And we thank you, Father, for the blessing that comes to us through the living word of you, the living God. Continue to speak into our lives, Lord, about the dangers of shipwrecking our faith. And help us, Father, to avoid the rocks, to identify them and then to avoid them, and to go into the deep places where there is safety with Jesus Christ. For we pray in his name. Amen.